Jonah, how many of you have enjoyed this series about Jonah? Man, I love Jonah. Jonah is quite a character. Would you agree? Quite a character. Well, today we're going to continue talking about it, and hopefully I'm going to cover the last two chapters in the sense of Jonah and really talk about him. How many of you know there's 48 verses in the book of Jonah? Not very long at all. You can read it in a pretty small setting of time. Man, you can read through the whole book. It's pretty simple. But let me just say this. Even though it's a small book, it is absolutely absolutely laced with all kinds of truths that God has for us and for our lives. So I'm only preaching a portion of what I believe the book of Jonah has for you. So in light of that, how many of you love heroes? How many of you love heroes? Have you ever felt like a hero to somebody? You ever felt like a hero? Nobody. Oh, that's good. I feel all by myself. I remember one specific time I felt like I was a hero. All right, one specific time. Here's what happened. I was driving home, and Michelle and I were in the Suburban, driving down State Road 22, driving down. On the right-hand side, there's this car overturned, okay? And in light of that, we stop, get out of the car. There's two guys standing there, all right? I walk over there, and it's snow. It's like January, February, snow. And the car was upside down. And I walk up, and there's these two guys just standing there. And I thought it was odd because I walked up, and I said, now, Michelle's in the car. I walk over, and I'm like, hey, is everybody all right? They go, we don't know. I said, is there anybody in the car? Well, I don't know. I'm like, y'all don't know if there's anybody in the car? I mean, really? And they go, no, I don't. We don't know. I'm like, okay. So I climbed down on my knees, and the car is upside down. All right, the front windshield is busted out, but the two side glass on all the way around the car is rolled down. The windows are rolled up. You know what I mean? So the glass is all still intact, and the whole front of the car, when the car flipped, it slid and it filled the car up with snow. So whenever you looked in the glass, all you seen was snow. So I yelled inside the car. I said, "Hey, is there anybody in there?" And you hear, "Hey, yeah, I'm in here." And it wasn't like that. It was like, I'm in here, you know? And so I'm like, I said, are there any kids in there? And the lady goes, no, there's no kids. Because how many of you know that would be kind of scary? I was kind of flipping out for the kids. So I'm like, all right. I said, hey, I'm going to get you out. She goes, okay. She's on her cell phone. All right. So, and I thought about calling her, but no, I didn't. So I turned to the other dudes who are just still standing there, and I said, hey, do you guys have something we can bust the glass with? They're like, I don't know. Seems to be a common theme. So we walk over there. One of the guys had a pick-em-up truck. So we look in the bed of the pick-em-up truck, pull out a shovel, walk over there, and then I busted the glass out of the back of the glass of the car. And then I pushed the glass away, pushed the snow away, pulled as much snow as I could. Finally, I got a hold of the lady's ankle, like. So I grab her, and I started pulling on her. Now, she appreciated the fact that she was coming out from underneath that vehicle. She did not appreciate the fact that her shirt was being pulled off as she did that. The price of progress, y'all. It's the price of progress. So I pulled her out. And finally got her out of the car, you know what I mean? And then by then, you know, the sheriff's department had showed up and they took her, and then they took her off and put her in the car in the ambulance and everything. And I just walked over and got back in my truck, and I just drive home. Michelle's with me. I got to the house. I walk into the house, and my hands, I didn't recognize it, but my hands are all cut up from the glass and the snow and everything. So my hands are all cut up. So I walk in the house, and Michael and Whitney are like, what just happened? And Michelle goes, well, Dad just pulled somebody out of a car. I said, that's right. I pulled somebody out of a car. I did. And I told him, I said, I thought about flipping it over, but I didn't want to show off. You know, but let me just say this. It made me feel, I mean, I don't know if you've ever done anything like that. And I can see why firemen and policemen and all that really get a kick out of that kind of stuff. Because honestly, you know, I believe that what I do each and every weekend is minister to souls. But how many of you know when you start pulling people out of cars, that's cool. I felt like a hero, man. I was like, awesome. I wanted to Facebook it, live stream it. Hey. Okay, anyway, come on. It was just so awesome. And honestly, I thanked God for the opportunity to be able to help somebody. You see what I'm saying? Because obviously, and I don't know who this lady was still to this day, don't have any idea who she was. I don't know who the knuckleheads were standing there not doing nothing. I don't know who they were. And if it was you, sorry. But it really was just an opportunity for me to be a hero. And I was really blessed and I was excited about it. And it really made me feel like I made the world a better place that day. And let me just say this. I believe there's a little bit of hero in all of us. I believe that God wants to use us to be heroes to other people. I believe that there's something hardwired in us where we want to impact someone else's world for the better. Anybody else? I don't know of anybody who would ever walk away from a situation where they could step up. I just believe that God wants to use us, and God wants to use us to step up, and He wants to use us to be a hero. Well, that is exactly the place that Jonah finds himself in. Jonah finds himself in a place where he could be a hero. He could be a hero of a whole city, 120,000 people. And the truth of the matter is God wanted to use him to be a hero. But the reality was Jonah did not want to step up and be a hero. Now, it may cause you to ask this question. Why would God cause someone to not... Well, let me say it this way. Why would God call someone to be a hero even if he didn't want to be a hero? Why would God cause that? Why would God... Have you ever thought about that? Like if it was me and I was God, and if Jonah said, hey, listen, I'm going to Tarsus, I'd have said, go on with your bad self. I'm finding somebody else. Come on, aren't you glad I'm not God? We wouldn't have the book of Jonah. You know? But God didn't. God didn't. God stayed patient with Jonah. See, the truth of the matter is the story of the book of Jonah is about a hero. And the hero is not Jonah. The hero is God. The hero is God. Because God was so patient. So he was just so mindful of Jonah to the point that it boggles my mind. And that's why it's hard for me to understand believers who think that our God is bad or mean or vicious or not patient. Because when you read the book of Jonah, you can't help but walk away going, oh my word, I'd have kicked this guy in his tail. Okay, maybe that was me. But I've just always thought that. So we're going to pick up the story and just kind of really go there. And when we go there, I want you to understand this though. Why did God choose Jonah? Why did God choose Jonah? Here's why. You ready? Those who have experienced grace are the best to deliver that same grace. How many of you ever experienced God's grace in your life? Can I tell you, you may think that because you've experienced God's grace that disqualifies you, because obviously for God to pull you out of something or for God to turn your situation around, you had to be in a bad situation to start with. And we think a lot of times, but by us being in a situation that isn't really ideal, we think that that disqualifies us to share the grace of God with someone. I'm here to tell you the opposite is true. I'm here to tell you the very fact that Jonah was in a whale running from God, God saved him, God delivered him, God spit him up on the shore. Jonah walked into that city and was still alive was actually his resume for God to do something great in his life. That was his resume. And the truth of the matter is, no matter what you've been through in your life, I'm telling you right now, if you've ever experienced the grace of God, then I would ask you this, why in the world are you not sharing that with someone else? Why are you not? How can you keep what God has done in your life quiet this long? Because I'll be honest with you, the reason I'm a pastor is because, man, God, he did big things in my life and set me free. And I am so thankful for it. And I can never, ever repay and give back everything that he has done in my life. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even try. I'm not even trying to repay God. That's not the goal. Why? Because anything I gain by God's favor that I work for is not by the grace of God. I have it all by grace. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Hearing what I'm saying, for sure. So let's check this out. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a what? Second time. How many of you know the Bible says that God gives you second chances? It doesn't say that for a word. Don't go looking up. Where does the Bible say second? No, but you read all through the Bible that God spoke to Abraham. And then the Bible says, and God spoke to Abraham again. Okay, that means he said it once. Then he spoke to him again. Same situation here. God gave Jonah a second chance. And then he goes on to say, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message which I will what? I will tell you. He says, so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a great exceeding great city, a 3 days journey in extent. And what that meant was the city wasn't 3 days away. What it meant was if you were to walk the city, it would take you 3 days to walk through the city. That's what it was saying right there. Don't want to be misunderstood. So it was a 3 days journey in extent. Bottom line is, it's not Kokomo. All right? Okay, we'll go on. So Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and he said, now get this, I went to Bon Air, so excuse me, but there are only eight words. How many of you would be blessed if you showed up and I preached 8 words and sat down? Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. Not raise. Some of you are like, Pastor, I want to be at that service. Okay, listen to this. I can preach 12 services then. 8 words? Yeah, that'd be... Okay, anyway, here's the truth, though. He preached 8 words. 8 words. What are they? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he says. Imagine a prophet walking through the city going, in 40 days... 48 days, I'm adding to it, but you know what I'm saying. In 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. He walks through the city saying that. Now watch this. Goes on. So the people of Nineveh believe God, proclaimed a fast, and he put sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast. Do you guys find that funny? I find it funny that this man is so spiritual now, he's not only fasting, he's making all the animals fast. That's spiritual, y'all. That's spiritual. I mean, you ever did? I mean, I bet you didn't even think of that, did you? You know, you're fasting to the Lord. I'm going to take today and I'm going to fast and just spend time with the Lord. And by the way, you ain't eating either. What's that got to do with anything? I just thought it was funny. How many of you, I don't know, I would encourage you not just to read the Bible, but read it. Read it like it's meant to be read. It's just... You read it, don't super spiritualize the people. These are normal people, just like you and I, all right? That's why I find it so funny. I really do. It says, and so neither beast nor herb or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Watch this. But man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry out mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who can tell if God would turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not what? Perish. Now watch this. Then God saw their works. See, God's the hero. That they turn from their evil way. Wasn't that the purpose? That was the purpose. And God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. He did not come and destroy that place. Now imagine that. One man stands up, preaches 8 words. He is the hero, you would think, of the story. You would think if a whole city came to Christ because one man stood up and preached 8 words, that he would be excited, the people would be excited, and all that would be there would be awesome. But the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end with Jonah preaching to the people and Jonah going up, sitting up on a mountain, sipping some sweet tea and just rejoicing in God. That's how it would have been for me. Okay, I would have drove my roadster up there. But anyway, it doesn't end that way. It doesn't start to end that way. What happens next is absolutely phenomenal. All right? Jonah gets mad and upset. We're going to read some of that here in a minute. Jonah is mad and upset. He's mad and upset because God did what he expected he was going to do. God was merciful to the people. Now, here's what's important, though. I believe personally that God wants to use you to be a hero in somebody else's life. I believe that God wants to use you to minister to somebody else. God wants to use you to impact somebody else's world. And I don't think you should be like Jonah, mad because someone gets saved, mad because someone comes to Christ. Now, I think you should rejoice that people come to the Lord and want to serve God and want to turn from their wicked ways. Amen. That's just me. So I would ask this question. What does it take for you and I to become heroes for God, unlike Jonah? Well, first thing is this. Here's the reality. Whether we like this or not, I believe this to be true. You ready? It says this. He preached the message that I tell you. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you that verse. This is Jonah chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message which I what? I tell you. That means we are to preach the message that God tells us to preach. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? We are to preach the message that God has called us to preach. Listen to this. Preaching the message that God called us to preach is not simply just living a good life. Everybody look at me. How many of you got friends and family you'd like for them to know Jesus? Okay, here's our assumption. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. And by them seeing my life, they will want to serve God. Can I tell you, that's not what your Bible teaches. Now, I will tell you, I think you should live a holy life. I think you should live a right life before God. I think you should live the best life you could possibly live. But can I tell you, nothing replaces preaching the gospel to people. Nothing. Nothing. Living a good life is good, and it can give witness to what God is doing in your life, but it will never replace ministering to people in a real way. It'll never replace that. Listen to this. It's not yelling at people. A lot of times whenever people think of preaching and teaching, they think of yelling. Have you ever been to like a football game or something, and they got the guy out there on the soapbox yelling at everybody, y'all burning in hell, y'all burning in hell. I want to kick him off the box in Jesus' name. I'll talk about that here in a minute. But here's the truth. You ready? Jesus did not show up at the well with the water, the lady who was drawing water from the well. He didn't show up at the well and go, you need to get right in Jesus' name. Okay, that's my name, so that's weird. But you need to get right. How many know he didn't do that? How many know he had a conversation with her? He communicated with her. See, preaching doesn't always have to be down somebody's throat. Simply loving someone, simply caring about them, simply conversating with them. Come on, amen? I have found, this is me personally, people don't like to be yelled at. I've found that people would much rather have a conversation with you. I've heard it said this way. Well, I'll go, it'll fit later. Listen to this. Not just feeding people. I've heard people, we're going to win the loss. Why? We're going to go out and feed people. Okay, are you going to preach to them? Whenever we go on a mission trip, all right, we go out and we buy rice and beans, for example, when Audrey's in the Dominican, all right, and we go to village to village. If you've never been to Dominican, you'd like to go on a mission trip, see Miss Audrey, she'll hook you up. We go once a year. We go for a whole week. Here's what we do. We bag up rice and beans in the back of a pick-em-up truck. And then we go and we deliver beans and rice at every community. And while we're there, we are in their church building and we have a church service. Why? Because it's one thing to feed people physically. It's another to feed them spiritually. See, you can give them food, but if it doesn't accompany the gospel, we're not really helping them. Yeah. Am I anti-feeding people? No, I'm not. I think the church has a responsibility to help the poor. But I will tell you this, if you only feed people but you never preach the gospel to them, you've not helped them. And I know that goes crosswise to some people, but that's my opinion. That's my opinion, and that's what I believe the Bible teaches. Not only that, it's not just clothing people. And although I think people should wear clothes. Come on now. All right, I think people should wear clothes, but here's the deal. You can put clothes on people, but someday they will stand naked before God. And when they stand naked before God, how will they stand there? See, if we do our job, we're to minister to them people and love on them people and preach to them the message of the cross and to preach to them the message of Jesus. Come on, anybody hear what I'm saying? Now listen to this, check this out. Notice that the prophet was given, he said, preach the words I give you. In other words, let me translate it this way. I don't have the right to preach what I want to preach. I only have the right to preach what God lets me preach. Okay, so for example, there are certain things within our culture that you should not speak out against according to the world. But can I tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about it. And when it says it plain as day. There are certain things that are sin and there are certain things that are not sin. And is that offensive? Sure. Have I had people be offended at me because something I've preached to them? Oh, yeah. They Facebook me, notebook me, email. Hey, listen, it's all right. I'm okay with it. Why? Because Jesus promised you, if you're going to preach the truth, you're going to be persecuted. People are not going to like you for the word's sake. Okay? All right, but listen to this. I don't have the right to change what God says. That's not my job. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? So that means there are going to be sometimes whenever something is preached that it doesn't tickle your ears. It doesn't feel good. It steps on your toes. That's okay. Why? It's to grow you. It's to challenge you. It's to change you. It's to transform you so that you can be more like Christ each and every day of your life. Come on, amen? Amen. If you come to church every week and everything makes you happy, something's wrong. Now, I will tell you, I am not trying to offend. Not trying to offend, but I'm simply saying that we have a responsibility to preach the gospel. How many of you know there are some things offensive in the Bible? I'll give you one example. There's what John, how many of you know John 3:16? For God so loved the world, gave his own. Do you know John 3:36? He who has the Son has life. This is it. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life. Sounds good so far, right? How about this? But the wrath of God abides upon him. How many of you know that's not comforting sometimes? You know, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. Well, that's some good preaching, Pastor Charlie. No, but that's the Bible. The Bible teaches there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. And if you have him, you have life. If you don't have him, you will not see life. But believe it or not, the wrath of God abides upon you. You're under a curse because you don't have a relationship with Christ. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? That's not good. And whenever people are like, well, Pastor Charlie, this and that and the other, I'm like, hey, do you know Jesus? No, I don't. I say, man, that's you need Christ. You need Jesus at the center of your life. Because this is why your world is upside down. This is why. You need Jesus. Now, does that always feel good to tell people? Come on, no. But is it going to help them? See, a lot of times we worry more about offending someone than we do setting them free. I would rather risk someone being offended with the power and the potential of setting them free. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Telling my dad when he looks at you and he goes, I'm crazy. We all crazy. All the Rileys are crazy. I said, Dad, we ain't all crazy. You crazy. You know? Oh, no, we're all crazy. We all need medicine. I don't need medicine. Now, if I hang around with you, you're going to make me crazy. Telling your dad that, that's not easy to do. But I had to tell him that because I'm not accepting those words over my life, praise God. Amen. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes the word that what we're called to preach doesn't sit well with everybody. But the truth of the matter is, it's through the message of preaching. Hey, listen to this. Look at this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, since God in his wisdom saw that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he used the foolish preaching to save those who would believe. Preaching. It's through the preaching. You have friends and how many of you got friends and loved ones you want to see them come to Christ? That's all the lost people y'all know. Come on, I'm like this. I know a bunch of lost people. All right? I want to see them have a relationship with God. And our assumption is they're going to come to have a relationship with God just by watching me live. No? Until we preach to them. And I'll be honest with you, if there was one thing, if I was God, that I would change, how many of you know I'm not God? All right? Listen to this. If there was one thing, this would probably be it. This would probably be it. Because I think it's weird that God uses preaching to save people. Think about it. We all come together several times in a weekend. We come and listen to a guy talk. And that talk changes our hearts. and then we want to serve God. Is that weird? That seems weird to me. Okay, it seems weird. Seems weird that, you know, like Billy Graham crusade, thousands of people join into this Coliseum, and while they're in there, you know, this man stands up behind a podium, talks about a bunch of stuff, and then people come down to the altar and they're crying, giving their heart to Christ. That seems weird. If it was me, I'd make up other rules for being saved. I mean, think about it. We could have all kinds of things like if you clothe people, then they'll get saved. That's fair. If you feed people, then they'd get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. How about this one? I've thought about this one. How about if you slapped somebody, they'd get saved? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we could have a whole ministry. You know what I mean? I mean, think about that. You know, we try and get people to volunteer in the parking lot to help park cars, you know? And that ministry is hard to grow. People don't want to participate. But the slapping ministry, we'd have to make it, you'd have to work through all the other ministries to get to that ministry. It would have to be like the reward. It's like, have you ushered? Have you greeted? Have you worked in the parking lot? Have you worked in kids' ministry? Have you worked in nursery? You've done all those? Yes, you belong on the slapping line right over here. Slap people. Because, I mean, think about it. I mean, you could have Christmas meals together, and you just go around, slap everybody, make sure they're on their way to heaven. I mean, yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's all kinds of things that God could do to save people, but he chose preaching. What I'm trying to point out is that don't assume people are on their way to heaven if you've not ministered to them and preached to them. Because it may not be true. They could live a certain life and you think they're on their way to heaven. If they don't know Christ, they're not on their way to heaven. Come on, amen? You believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Listen to this. Here's the truth. To reach our generation and our culture, we must preach the gospel. We must never forget to preach the gospel. If we give people hope without Christ, it's not real hope at all. Come on, that's really good. And I just made that up. It's really good, praise God. Here's the truth. The message of the gospel is clear. And I'm going to give it to you in four words. You say, Pastor Charlie, I don't know what to preach to people. Listen, you don't have to have homiletics and hermeneutics. You don't have to have a doctorate degree. You don't have to have any of that. Here's what you need to be armed with. You ready? And it's real, real simple. You ready? Jesus died for you. That right there is the synopsis of the whole gospel. You can sum up everything someone needs to know about God with this idea that Jesus died for you. Say, Pastor Charlie, is that all I need to share with people? That's it. Say, but don't they need to know more? They'll grow. They'll grow, I promise you. Listen, I believe that if you'll sow that seed into people's hearts, that the Holy Spirit will use that. And he will use that, he'll water that, and he'll grow that in them to where they want a relationship with God. It's that easy. Whenever people say, well, I don't know what the gospel is, what do you tell them? Come on, come on. Jesus died for you. That's it. People come to you, it's like, man, I'm so depressed. Man, I don't know what to do. And you really don't know what to tell them. You say, listen, I don't know, but I know God's good. And I know Jesus died for you. And we're going to pray and we're going to believe God for you. Come on, you hear what I'm saying? Jesus died for you. That's what you need to tell people. That's the gospel in a nutshell. You sow that seed into people, and I promise you, people will come to Christ eventually. They will come to Christ. See, that is the message that we have been given to preach. Whenever it comes to preaching, whenever it comes to teaching, we're to preach the message he has given us, which is Jesus died for you. You better believe it. That is exactly why. Now, let's join back into the story. You ready? Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. We're in chapter 4. It says this. God changed the plan. God was going to destroy it. Jonah goes in there, changes it. God says, you know what? I'm going to change the plan. I'm not going to destroy it. Watch what he does. This change greatly upset Jonah. Jonah's mad. Jonah goes in there, preaches. Everybody gives their heart to God. And you know what? Jonah's upset. It's like God saved his mother-in-law or something. You know? I got a good mother-in-law. I'm just saying. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say that before I left home, you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran from you in Tarsus. I knew, listen to this, I knew that you are merciful and compassionate, God. Listen to it. I knew that you were merciful and compassionate. Do you know Jonah has more of a revelation of God's heart than most Christians? Most Christians think that God's out to get them. But the truth of the matter is Jonah had a better understanding of God than most people. The truth is God is compassionate. The truth is God is absolutely merciful. He wanted to save those people. And look at what it says. Compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. Filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn your back from destroying people. Most people think it's the opposite. Most people think God's looking for a way. He's like the cosmic killjoy. He can't wait to get folks. They even insurance policies call them acts of God. What? That's acts of the enemy. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Come on, there's a big difference in those two worlds, for sure. See, get this. Most of the time, whenever we read that, people ask this question. I've heard people say this. Why would a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? You ever heard that? I've heard people say that. That's actually the wrong question. But I will answer this. The reason bad things happen to good people is, number one, you presume people are good. The Bible says that we're all born in sin, separated from God. Oh, is that a revelation to everybody? How many of you know you were born separated from God? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And there are three reasons why bad things happen on this planet. Three, y'all. Three. This is it. You ready? Every problem on this planet can be summed up with these three deals. Number one, the fall of man. There is a curse in the earth. If you don't believe me, how many of you feel you're getting older? We were driving, kid you not, we were driving back from Kansas. Driving back, right? We've been in a car forever, it seems like, driving back. I looked down to the cruise control buttons, and they were blurry. I thought maybe like the wheel was shimmering or something, you know? It's like, no, no. I was like, come on, how many of you know something's wrong? There's a curse in the earth. Your body's getting older, right? I mean, you can organic it up, paint it up, plastic it up, pull it, lift it, tuck it. Do what you want to do, but guess what? Oh, it's going to dust. Someday soon, it's going dust. It's going dust bound. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Now, don't worry. You're going to get a new body. But my point is, this body is under a curse. There's nothing you can do about it. Now, God can override the curse. Please don't misunderstand. In other words, if your body's sick, God can heal it. But sickness is a part of the curse. Come on, everybody here. Here's the second reason bad things happen to good people. People make dumb decisions. Their own choices. Doing a funeral. He's 45 years old. We know he had a drug addiction. But he went on to be with the Lord. The Lord called him home. God needed another angel. Hey, knucklehead. He took a bunch of drugs that stopped his heart. That's called dead. That was his choice. God don't need an angel. He went there too early. He died before he lived out his life. Now, people don't like to hear that. How many of y'all hear what I'm saying? And I will tell you, I don't talk that blunt a lot of times about that stuff. But I will tell you that a lot of the times people are like, well, the Lord just took him home. No, he ran a stop sign. He plowed a pole. That'll send you there. Come on, how many of you know that's true? That's true. Yeah, I just say it. All right, and here's the last reason bad things happen to good people. There's a real entity called the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? So those are the three reasons that bad things happen to good people. Now, let me sum it up this way. Why would a good God allow good things to happen to bad people? Can I tell you, that's more in line with what the Bible teaches. Why would a good God allow good things to happen to bad people? You know, we were all born sin, full of sin. And the Bible says that Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for the ungodly. Christ died for us while we were messed up. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why God wanted to save Nineveh. Because even though they were bad, God could make them good. God could change their heart. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? But it depended upon him preaching what God had told him. Listen to this. This is Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. So God says he's going to save this place. God saves this place. Jonah's upset. He's to the point where he's like, Lord, this is so wrong. You should kill me. And he goes, for it is better for me to die than to live. Look at this. He says, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? You're angry because I'm going to save these people? Seriously? How many know Jonah has some issues? Jonah has some major issues. Here's the truth. You ready? Jonah was called to go into that city, preach to them, and save them and turn them around. Here was Jonah's problem, though. You ready? He had a care and share problem. Let me give it to you this way. We are called to share and care. Now, the first part of my message so far was all about you sharing the gospel with someone, you preaching the gospel to them. And when we say preach the gospel, what are we saying? Jesus, come on, Jesus died for you. That's the gospel. Okay, now I'm combining that with this next thought, this, we're to do this with a certain heart, with a certain attitude. And that attitude is we are to care and share. Notice what I put the emphasis on. Share and care. Share and care. Jonah had no problem sharing what God said. In 40 days, this place is going to be dust. God's wiping this place out. He had a problem with caring for people. He had a problem caring about people. He could have cared less about Nineveh. He wanted Nineveh destroyed. He wanted to sit up there and watch that place burn. Reminds me of some Christians sometimes. They get more joy out of telling someone they're going to hell than they would tell them about going to heaven. You don't believe me? I've seen it on church signs. Church signs. How would you like eternity? Smoking or non? Well, that's encouraging. Anytime I see that, I want to go kick the sign in. Say, this is from Pastor Charlie. That's not encouraging to anybody. That's not telling anybody. I'll tell you what really poked me on this. I had already kind of laid out my message this week. As I'm coming back from Kansas, I'm driving along, and I see this local business. It's called the Lion's Den on State Road 70. Yeah, it's a male establishment with female employees. Come on, the Lion's Den. Walks about like a roaring lion. Anyway, for real. It's a real place on Interstate 70 as you're coming out of Kansas. It's a trucker stop with chicks. Y'all, you smell what I'm cooking? I need to go on, all right? And as I'm driving down the interstate, okay, that didn't work. Oh, wow. Okay, I was not there. Oh, wow. I don't even know what to do with that. I can't even. Okay, I promise I wasn't there, all right, in that place, all right. Wow. Let me back up. I'm driving down Interstate 70, and I see this place from the highway. There, I'm trying to clean it up. And as I look over, and I see this place, right above it is a sign. Now, I couldn't take a picture with my phone quick enough, but I wanted you to see the sign. And once I got home yesterday, I found a picture of it on the web. This is not the exact sign, but it's the exact sign in a different location. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? But here was the sign, and this is what I mean by sharing without caring. Tell me if this blesses you. This was right above the building. It says, lust drags you to hell, dirtbag. And this was right above that building. And I thought, you know what? I thought, do I believe they're trying to share the gospel? But how does that come off? What trucker sees that and goes, oh, man, I should call them? I mean, who does that? I'd be like, hey, if it was me and I was lost, I'd be like, I'm going to call them. I'm going to prank them all night right here at the bar. I'm going to wear them out. Come on, anybody. Oh, sorry. Come on, before you got saved, would you have done that? Seriously, I saw that and I thought, my sister-in-law, she pointed it out to me. We're driving down the road. She goes, look at that. And I look over there, I go, well, isn't that encouraging? Because I'll tell you, it reminded me of Jonah. It reminded me of Jonah in the sense of this. Is it sharing truth? Is that a truth? Come on, that is true. Lust will send you to hell, no doubt about it. Ain't got no doubt about it. But Jesus will send you to heaven. And Jesus can free you from lust. Jesus can break off all sexual impurities. Come on, am I right? Now, the reason I say that is, I don't see why that encourages anybody. I don't see why that benefits anybody. To me personally, that I'm like annoyed by it. I'm like, why can't we put up there, Jesus is the answer to your problem? Or Jesus can solve your lust issue? Or Jesus loves you. That's cliche enough. I mean, come on, we need something better than this. Here's my point. That comes off very non-caring. And it bothers me whenever I see things where it's Christians communicating and it's communicating the truth, but without the heart of God behind it. Because I think that's exactly what Jonah did. He communicated the truth, yes, God's going to tear this place up. But he didn't communicate the heart of God behind it. God wants to touch you guys. God wants to free you. God wants to set you free. Because when you combine that with God, I'm telling you, that's what changes people's lives. I've heard it said this way, and this is what I was going to say earlier, and I said, nope, I'm going to come around back to that. People don't care how much you know, come on, until they know how much you care. They need to know you care. I have been able to preach to people that absolutely do not stand where I stand on sexual purity, do not stand where I stand on abortion, do not stand where I stand on politics, do not stand where I stand on anything. Yet I can love them and they can love me and they at least respect me for where I stand. And eventually I believe they'll be saved. Yes. And it's not that they're fans of mine, but they honor it and they respect it and they understand it and they know that I don't hate them. Come on, y'all hear my heart? I think as Christians, we've got to have a lot more of caring and sharing at the same time, not just sharing. Well, bless God, you're just going to burn in hell. Well, that's great. Way to go there, spiritual giant. It's really helping people. Come on, you hear what I'm saying? I hope you hear my heart on this, all right? Listen to the truth. Noah was more concerned about his comfort than he was the souls of others. That's for sure. Look at this. The story is that Jonah had a tree. He went up on the mountain. He's watching this tree. This tree grows up. As this tree grows up, it withers and dies. The Lord sent a worm to eat it, blah, blah, blah. The tree dies. As the tree dies, next thing you know, Jonah's mad at the tree. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Jonah's got issues. All right? Now watch. I'm going to pick up the story right here. It says, and it happened, and when the sun arose and God prepared a wind to come, the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He's tired. Then he wished death, guess what? For himself. I'm just going to die. If you save people, I'm going to die. If you take my bush, I'm going to die. How many of you know he's got problems? Look at this, he goes on. Then he wished death for himself and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Gee whiz. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant now? I mean, if God's up there, God's going, can I do anything right for you, Jonah? Poor dum-dum. Poor dum-dum. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry even to death? Watch this. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you did not labor, nor made it grow, which came up at night and perished in the night. You had pity on the plant. You felt more compassion for the plant. Watch this. You had more compassion for your own comfort than you did the souls of men that were out there. That's what God's saying. Here, I'm going to give it to you this way. It goes on. Next verse. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? God's saying, listen, you're all worried about the plant, But did you miss the fact that we just saved a whole nation down there? 120,000 people, the city, we saved them. And you're more, here's the way I wrote it down. This is what I got in my notes, and I think this is about the truth. God saved thousands of souls, and Jonah missed a shade tree. He's mad because his shade tree is gone. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? I remember one person years ago. I was at a church. I wasn't the pastor, just attending. And we just had this meeting the week prior about growing the church. The church was struggling. And long story short of it is we had this meeting. And one lady stood up and said, I don't want the church to grow. I don't want it to grow. I don't want it to grow. I don't think we should change anything. We should just keep it the way it is. And to me, honestly, I'm sitting there like some of you are looking at me right now going, what? Why would we not? Well, I hope, you know, because me being the smart aleck that I am, sarcasm is a spiritual gift, by the way. You know, I really wanted to look at her and say, oh, great, good, because all your family, you see, I wanted to get like Jonah. I wanted to say, oh, great, good. Your family can all go to hell, but ours are going to heaven. How many of you know that would not have been good? How many of you know that mentality is wrong? Not just me, but hers too. So here's the truth. So the next week, I happened to catch her down in the kitchen. She was getting, I still to this day, she was getting in the refrigerator. And I said, ma'am, I knew her by name, still know her by name. She's a precious lady of God. Even to this day, I know her. She's a great lady. I'm not denying her spirituality and love for God. I just think she's missing it. I said, I don't understand. Why don't you want the church to grow? And she looked right at me and said this. She goes, I'll tell you why. Because I like knowing everyone here. And I like knowing their business. And I thought, wow, wow. You're more concerned with your comfort level than you are the souls of men. So don't tell me this doesn't happen because it really does. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? People are more worried with their comfort. It's no different than this. More worried about their little shade tree than they are people. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? And then I wonder why this stat is true. Get this. I ran across this week, and I did not make this up. This is for real. If I make up a stat, I tell you, here's my stat, and I made it up. But this one is for real. 80 to 90% of all people who hear about Christ hear it from someone who has come to Christ in the last 2 years. In the last 2 years. See, here's the truth. You ready? Most people that have been saved for a while, here's what they worry about. They say, new believers, oh, they're not changing fast enough. They need to give up their vices. They need to quit. They need to quit cussing. They need to quit this. Here's what I worry about more than anything. I worry about older believers who have stopped changing completely. They've lost their passion for God. Come on, amen? They've lost what really matters, and that's the souls of men. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I believe that with all my heart. See, here's the reality. Are you more comfortable than you are available? See, I want to be available for God. Amen? Here's the last thing. You ready? Last one right here. I'm closing down. Results belong to the Lord. How many of you believe that? Your job is to preach the gospel. Jesus, come on, died for you. Jesus died for you. That's what your job is. Are people going to accept that sometimes? Sometimes. Let's have a little faith, y'all. Are people going to accept that sometimes? Yes. Are people going to reject that sometimes? Come on, they will. They will reject that. But listen to this. When I was a kid, I grew up in the North End. I had a paper route. My paper route was on LaFountain Street, started at North Street. And it went south all the way one block south of Jefferson. That was my paper route. And whenever I would, how many of you did paper routes, by the way? How many of you remember the little Chads? Come on, am I... Chads, you remember the Chad? You knew who paid and who didn't, you know? Most of mine didn't. But Chads, listen to this. Here's the truth. You ready? You ready? No one ever came out and said, hey, Paperboy, man, this is an awesome paper. Way to go. And no one ever came out and said, hey man, this newspaper, this stuff, this is terrible news. Don't ever bring this to my house. Why didn't they do that? Because it wasn't my job to make the news or to write the news or to create the news. It was my job to deliver the news. I was paid to deliver the news. Here's the truth. You ready? You and me as believers, our job is not to create it, not to remake it, not to change it. Our job is to deliver it. And then the results belong to the Lord. The results belong to Him. If people praise the news, it's His glory. If people hate the news, it's His problem. Our job is to be faithful to what God has called us to deliver to the people. Come on, anybody hear what I'm saying? It's our job. That's our responsibility. Sometimes people will think that you're somebody. Oh, they're so good. They're so good. No. God's good. God's good, and He receives all the glory for it. Come on, amen. Y'all hearing my heart? So it's our job. Our job. You know, Jesus went into a village in Matthew. He went into a village, His own city, and preached to them. And the Bible says that He couldn't do anything hardly in that city. Not because of His power, but because of their unbelief. There are going to be times whenever you minister to people and you think you're doing something wrong. And the reality is it's not your unbelief. It's their unbelief. So don't ever get discouraged in that. Man, I've shared the gospel literally probably with, well, literally thousands of people. And sometimes they accept, sometimes they don't. Do I let that get on the inside of me and bother me? No. My job is to be faithful to the call, faithful to preach, love and care for people, care and share, preach the message He gives me, and let the chips fall where they may. Come on. Y'all hear what I'm saying? If you will do that, I promise you, we can transform a people for sure. Get this, before I let you go, I'm going to give you this one last stat, and then we're going to stop. Our city, Kokomo. Check this out. Maybe you didn't know this. Population of Howard County right now, this is the latest stat I found, is 82,700 people. All right? Out of that, 50%, 50.37% are affiliated with the religion. Now, that would include Islam, Jews, people that aren't, what, quote, saved. All right? But 50%. Out of that, that means 49.63% are lost without Christ. Translate that into numbers, that's about 41,000 people here in our community, right here in Howard County, that don't have any religious affiliation with Christ at all. How many of you know there's plenty enough sinners to go around? Absolutely. How many of you know there's a lost world that needs Jesus out there? And we can't assume they know God. We can't assume that they'll come to Christ just because you live a holy life. The only way people to come to Christ is through preaching and ministering. And again, preaching can be conversational. It doesn't have to be yelling or screaming. It could be you just loving on them. You just praying for them. You believing for them. Come on, amen? Now listen, here's what I want to do. A couple things. Number one, next week's Easter. Obviously, I would love for you to invite your friends and your family out. One of the things that we got for you today as you leave, make sure you grab a bunch of these, is invite cards. We have 6 services, all right? Hand these out. Hand these out to people. Go to the store, hand them out. Invite them to church. We're going to love on them next week. We're going to minister the gospel to them, which is Jesus died for you. I'm going to give them a t-shirt. All right? Bring them to church. We promise we're going to do our very best to love on everybody. All right? Now get that. Get this, though. Don't allow this just to be a one-time thing, though. Please don't just give up on them after next week. Let's say you invite somebody and they don't come. Well, that means you start praying for them. Or maybe the Lord tells you don't invite them yet, just pray. You don't have to invite people to church. Don't have to invite them to church only. Maybe you just take the next 6 weeks and pray for them. And then you invite them to church. Say, well, Pastor Charlie, 41,000 people. Yeah, and I believe we can make a dent into that. I believe we could. I believe there are people out there, believe it or not, that want to be saved. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And it's our responsibility to preach to them and give them an opportunity to be saved. Well, Pastor Charlie, will they all come here? I hope not. We don't have enough room, praise God. I hope we reach some of them, but man, there are plenty enough churches, though, that could use those people, praise God. Our job is just to minister to them. Amen? So if somebody doesn't like your flavor of Christianity, I don't like abundant life. I like this or I like that. Hey, send them to a church. It's okay. It doesn't have to be here. The kingdom increases. That's the motive. Amen. Right? Yes. That's the motive. That's our heart. That the kingdom would increase. Come on, amen? Amen. Give the Lord a big clap. I'm done.